Welcome to Ram Radio with Pastor John Coleman of Into the Word Ministries, the Biblical Alternative. Ram Radio stands for Reformation Apologetics Ministry. Ram Radio is a program for the Christian who is constantly learning and growing in the Word of God. The discussions during Ram Radio will challenge each listener to know what they believe and why they believe it. Sometimes the discussions will challenge your salvation. Stay with us and investigate the scriptures to know what is expected of the man or woman who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Get your Bible ready. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Thank you for joining me for another webcast, and I'm just grateful that you're able to take out some time on this Sunday morning. I am going to put up the rebuttal part two maybe later on this afternoon, but I thought that I'd do something for you this morning before I took off and got on the wet highways and drive all the way to the valley for our worship. We have one of our teachers bringing the lesson today. I'd just like to share with you a group of scriptures on this Sunday morning, because I am aware that there's an awful lot of people that don't have a place that they can go to on Sunday morning and hear the truth. I was in the car this morning going to the store early, and was listening to the end of an AME radio presentation on the radio, African Methodist Episcopalian. And I was listening to that, and then right after that, a Baptist ministry came on. And, you know, I was kind of taken back at the traditionalism, I guess I'd like to call it that, where the traditionalism hasn't changed that much. While I was listening to the things that they were saying, it kind of like brought to mind, I'd like to share with you something from Galatians chapter 5 today as I look at this Sunday morning webcast. I'd just like to start reading from it. And it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." I want to just stop at that one verse right there, because this is what one would call an earnest exhortation to stand fast in the liberty of the truth that you receive from God's word. And also, in verses 1 through 12, that's what he's talking about. And he's telling you how to stand fast in that liberty that Christ has given us. And you know what? I just want to share this for a lot of us that continuously finds ourselves headed in the wrong direction, headed down the wrong path, making the wrong decisions, maybe sometimes not thinking as clearly as we need to think about certain things, the decisions that we have to make, the choices that we have to make. We also want to look at, in a very practical way, why do we make the wrong decisions? Why do we end up doing the things that we don't want to do? You ever read Romans chapter 7? When I find myself doing the very things that I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. And then when the consequences of an action come upon us, we kind of hold our head down, but we don't think about that consequence. It's what the Spirit of God does in us. And that's what I want to share with you. You know, it's what the Spirit of God does in us. We think about the consequences in a real, tangible way, and then we won't find ourselves looking back saying, "Why me?" And let's talk about this, because I want to talk about verses 1 through 6. I guess I should read it. Verse 2 says, "Behold, I, Paul, say that if you receive circumcision, Christ will not be a benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." He's talking about the particular rite of circumcision. And I'll tie that into the study in just a little bit. He says, you have been severed from Christ, who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of the righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And that's what I want to share with you here. So let's look at this. Verses 1 through 6. Christ will not be the Savior of any who will not own and rely upon Him as their only Savior. We can't look to other things. We can't look to our bank accounts anymore. We can't look to trusted IRAs that we used to have. We can't look to those things because those things are fading away. That's one thing that I found about my Christian faith over the years. It will stand when everything else crumbles. It will be there through the difficulty, through the pain, through the heartache, through the anguish. I have to go somewhere today for worship, and when I go there, it's not going to be, well, it's going to be a fun, happy time, but the circumstances around where I'm going, where I'll ever go there, whether I'll ever go there again, those things are shifting. Everything is shifting now. The sands are shifting in our country. The way it used to be, it's no longer that way anymore. But how are we to stand in the face of a shifting economy, shifting friendships, loyalties, and all those things? How do we stand in that? Where do we stand on that? How are we to, how can I put it? How are we to govern ourselves in a world that is shifting right before us all the time? Well, I think that one of the things that we need to do is we need to pay very close attention to what God's word says about, and I don't like the term warning and persuasions of the apostles for steadfastness. I like this disposition. We need to go back to those things that we know will work. It is simple as that. We need to focus upon the things that will work in our lives. I've seen so much change in my life in the past few months. An awful lot has changed. I've changed somewhat. I've changed. I used to be more loving, more concerned. I've kind of walked away from that because I've discovered that when you do that, you continuously open yourself up for more pain, especially from other people. Something very interesting. I went on my computer yesterday and I was looking for the Living by the Word ministries thing, the ministry that I used to have. And no longer can I find that ministry's website. Everything has changed. It's dissipated. Everything that became phony is disappearing. The time for that kind of malfeasance is ending. The world that I lived in, the world that I grew up in, the world that I was happy in has changed. What has it done to me? Has it made me an unhappy person? No, it's made me reach out a little bit to a crowd that I wouldn't usually reach out to. I've lost total confidence and faith in anything that has the title of evangelical on it. It's so hypocritical. I would wish that the Christian faith would really work in love, but I don't see that. But we have to take heed. And we have to be steadfast in the doctrine of liberty of the gospel. All real, true Christians are taught by one aspect in life. We're not taught by the condition of our economy, or the size of our bank account, or the number of loved ones that rally around us, but we are taught by the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. And we also believe that there will be a final reward for righteous living. I ask myself constantly, and I'm sure that you do too, how does one live righteously in the face of a world that is changing all the time? Pastor, how do I do it? Well, we just hold fast. We just hold steadfast to those things that we believe in, to those things that have given us hope over the years. That's what we have to do. In terms of Paul writing to the Jewish convert might observe the ceremonies or assert his liberty in that way. A lot of Christians try to do that because of the amount of years that they've been in the church, how much money that they've given, and all of that. But no outward privileges or profession will avail to be accepted by God. Without sincere faith in Christ himself as the Son of God, the God-man, so to say, there is no hope. Now, we believe that as believers. Now, here's the inevitable question that we have to ask ourselves. As a lone individual person, do we come to this Christ only when we're in crises? Or should we recognize him when things are going well in our lives? Let me give you a good example. I'm feeling relatively healthy, getting ready to drive somewhere. They're going to have a little food to eat. We're going to have breakfast and fellowship, and then someone's going to open up the Word of God and preach to us there. It's going to be a wonderful time, 2 or 3 hours, just hanging out with a bunch of Christians in another Christian's home on a nice rainy day, hanging out on the inside, not out in the back by the pool, just being in close quarters. Being in close quarters. What are we thinking about? What are we talking about? We're going to be thinking about our lives, talking about how we're going to. But I hope that the main conversation of our gathering will be a time this morning to talk about how good God has been to all of us, even in spite or in light of our sinfulness and our wickedness. I'm speaking for myself. I have work here that I have to tend to, get done for the college. I've been putting it on hold all weekend because I've been thinking about those things. What is it that I want to do? How can I entertain myself? How can I have fun? Let me share with you, I don't know how it is around where you are, but I see visible changes taking place in my infrastructure around me every single day. The video store that I used to frequent and go there, it was called Rick's Video, no longer operative. He closed down, went out of business in the inner cities. We were laughing about it because we noticed that one of the chicken places, Kentucky Chicken Places, that's been there for years on Slauson and Crenshaw, closed down. The economy is hitting hard all around. Man, listen, when the brother can't get no fried chicken, you know it must be getting rough. But it's just small things like that. Businesses that used to be there for years are now closing down. Can't keep ahead of it. And it seems that we're falling further and further behind. One just would have to think about what would happen when the whole system starts to shut down. The domino effect hits. It's something that we must give very much consideration or thought to. But the greatest thought is, how are we to live? True faith is a working grace. It works by love towards God and then towards other men. This particular commentary says, to our brethren. No, towards everyone. See, and that's what I have the difficulty with evangelicalism. It's just not towards your brethren. It's towards everyone. Everyone is my brother now. Everyone becomes my church family now. Now's the time for us to begin to live as if everyone is a member of our congregation. We can't live as island people anymore. We can't do that. We have to help the ones that need the help. I think that being godly now is more than just a traditional church service. You're going to church, singing your songs, being in this, now they're huge buildings that cost you an arm and a leg to keep warm. I recall when I was in the building at the old vet, it would just take a couple of hours to heat the building up. We had a high ceiling in there. But it was a joy to go there and turn on the heat late Saturday night and then to come and find it warm on Sunday morning. You pass by that building now. You pass by that place. It's a shell of a place. It looks like a ghost church. That's what it looks like. And I, you know what? When I think of it, because I don't know who owns it or who's going to do anything with it, but it's just sitting there. It was a place where God's word came forth. It was a place where people went to hear it. It was a place where people were anxious to come and hear it. There was a time when people loved coming to the house of the Lord, listening to the words and fellowshipping about it. It's over now. It's over with a bang. And what does God say to us? May we be of the number of those who, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Not to give up. I think that's what these verses are telling us here. The danger back in the old days was not the things of no consequence in themselves, as many forms and observations now are, because a lot of people don't think that there's any consequence for anything that we do or say. Sometimes I find myself leaning in that direction, but I'm here to tell you this morning that we have to give actual honest thought and consideration to the things that God is telling us. That's what verses 1 through 6 is. Now, once you look at verse 7, and it says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, this is a very interesting verse right here, because the life of the Christian is seen as a race wherein we have to run. We have to hold on. That's how we obtain the prize. It's not enough that we just profess to be something. And there's an awful lot of that going on around here these days. But we must run well. We must make sure that our lives are still being run in perfect accordance to the will and word of God. And we have to think about that. You know, in the evangelical church, you have this thing where the world is crowding in on us and we have to keep crowding the world out. I like the way Jesus put it. You're in the world, but not of it. I understand exactly what that means. I am here, but I'm not to be influenced by it if it is tearing me away from God. There's a good way for you to define that verse. And so what Paul is asking the believers there in Galatia some 2,000 years ago, you used to be running pretty sharp. You used to be heading towards the mark of the high calling of God. You used to be aimed at a direction that was looking like victory. But now, you get it? Yeah. Because, you know, we throw in the towel, don't we? We give up. We just said, heck, nobody can live this. I remember there was a family. I don't know whether they still listen to me in Australia. It was a family. Nice people, I still believe today. I forget their names. They had daughters. And the daddy was kind of rough, only to come to find out that, well, it was kind of rough down there. And they would write me and ask me about Bible things like that. And the last I heard, the girls were kind of like going off on the deep end. And then all of a sudden, I never heard from them. Just out of the blue, they just stopped writing. I often wonder what happened to that Australian family that found me from all over the world. They found Into the Word, and they found in me a friend. I don't know where they are now. I think the girls ran away from home. They were living on a compound in Australia somewhere down there. And Goodness only knows how they found me. But I would admonish them to run the race well. And that's all we can do, is to admonish people to do that, to run the race well. I think that's a good thing to do. Well, let me keep moving here. See, a lot of people would like to have fairly well religion. And this fairly well religion seems to hinder their progress or to turn them out of the way altogether. And then there are those that front up. And what I mean by front up, they have to keep the front up because it is very, very difficult to live like this constantly every day when you're being buffeted, when you're being challenged by thinking the old way. When you go to my website and see a certain rebuttal, I have a rebuttal up during this time. It's called the Chuck Baldwin Rebuttal, Part 1. And I was supposed to do Part 2. I'll probably do that when I get home tonight. But I didn't feel comfortable doing that, but I had to say something because I feel that there's a drift. See, there's a drift from certain things. I've drifted. I know that I've drifted a few times in my life, and there's always going to be a consequence for that drift. The consequence has to come, and the consequence is going to be very severe. This is why we have a Bible, and we have Paul talking to us like that. He says, Who did this to you? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, I'm not going to blame it on Satan and all that kind of stuff. I you know, there's a secular record that's out by Jamie Foxx. I think a hit that came out, and he said, blame it on the alcohol. Well, that's what Christians do now. We try to blame it on anything that we possibly can. Hold on. Thank you. Let me know if it's for me, Mario. And that's what we do, is we castigate this blame. We do that very easily. And we ought not do that. We ought to take it for what it is. Paul really answers it. He says in verse 8, he says, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. In other words, he says, No. Don't get it twisted. Don't get it mixed up. There's no doubt that of mixing the works of the law with faith in Christ in justification. No. Christ don't do that. Christ just says, don't do that. That's what he says in every area. He says, don't do that. So the apostle leaves them to judge what happened to themselves. And he sufficiently shows that it could be owing to none but evil. If we are turned from God, it is because we have turned towards that Satan has beckoned in our lives. It's just as simple as that. This is what our faith demands of us to know. And there are two forces in the world. There's the forces to do good, and there are the forces to do evil. And when a believer turns his back on God, the forces to do evil become criminal against the forces of God. There's a constant warfare going on. This is why we went to church years ago, heard the sermon, and participated in that, because we knew that what we had to do is we had to give a formidable answer to come against the evil. But you know what we find ourselves doing now? Justifying everything that we do. And then we wonder why the weather patterns are so outrageously ridiculous in this country. Man, a couple of days ago it was 90-something degrees. Now it's freezing rain. It is amazing. We're experiencing these strange weather patterns all over the country. We're experiencing so much phenomenal happenings, and we give very little place to worship and praise of God. Do you know what we do? We thank God for what he's given us because we're happy that he's given us something in order to sustain us instead of going to God and telling him to bring swift retribution on us. The church doesn't do that as it often ought to do, because what we've done is we have categorized ourselves in some different kind of category. That's why Paul says right here, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Look at verse 9. He really gets on it, and he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. This is interesting that he uses this kind of language here, because what he's saying is that, you know, you put yeast in bread in order to get it to rise. And what it is that the principle here that Paul is talking about is that we have allowed so much of this evil to come into our lives that it's just filled up the whole lump of dough. It used to be that there were small portions of the church that were succumbing to this kind of thing, but now it's major portions of our belief system has been polluted. We are strictly materialists in this country. It's going to be very difficult once that materialistic aspect goes away, whether or how the American church is going to survive this. It's you can pick it up from me making, you know, you can hear it in my voice, because I'm bothered by it in myself. I am. You know how easily, and you know PJ, he's going to give it to you just the way it is. I'm not going to try to clean it up and try to make it appear to be pretty for me. I'm not going to be like one of those pastors that's going to say, well, I'm not like that. Yes, I am. I'm just like it in a different form. I may not be a pimp out there trying to pimp people for their money, but I don't think that I've been living up to the standard that God wants me to live up to in the way that I ought to. I can say this on my own webcast and my own studio. Am I ashamed of it? Of course I am. How could I be ashamed of? Well, I'm reading Paul's words right here because he's asking me a question. He says, you are running well in verse 7. Who hindered you, PJ, from obeying the truth? See? I've got to answer those questions for myself. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other way, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whosoever he is. Now, of course, we know that the church at Galatia was being persecuted by outside forces. And in most cases, these Jews were being heavily underfoot of the Judaizers, which was bringing this extensive pressure upon them to compromise. Remember, because the people of the way now were this new group of believers that weren't necessarily depending upon holding to some kind of rigorous law. I guess I can say that. Wait a minute. Let me watch my studio. I don't want to get too much. Yeah, it wasn't about holding to the rigors of the law. And that's what he was trying to say. And me personally, I'm not a law keeper guy. I'm not that. I don't believe in doing religious things to appear to be religious. I don't do that. I used to do that, but I don't do that now. I have a different view. Man, listen to this. Listen to this statement. I have a different view of my Lord than I had when I first became a child of God, of a believer, because I have been through it and seen that much of the stuff that people say that the Lord taught, the Lord never really taught that. It never was taught that. And so I'm taking an honest and open look at the Word of God, and then looking at my life there, asking myself, why can't I operate in such a fashion that I might bring about, listen to this, that I might bring about a decent understanding of what God's Word is saying to someone that does not have a church background? In other words, if I want to introduce somebody to Christ, and I'm thinking about somebody there on my mind right now, and I want to introduce them to Christ, but I don't want to introduce them to Christ the way that a church person would do it. I want to introduce them to a person that can take care of all of their anxieties, problems, needs right now. Not only for the salvation of their souls, but for the comfort of their physical condition, because that's two different things. I want to share a Christ that's not going to make them think that they have to go through religious hoops and circles in order to be justified by God, because I don't believe that that is true. I hope you guys feel what I'm saying. Read what I'm saying. I'm not trying to change it. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get the maximum out of being a disciple. If I would want someone to become a disciple of Christ that I follow, I would want them to know him not as some, and try to hear me out on this, not as somebody that is threatening them. See, I don't see God as a threat to my well-being as a human being. I want to pass on the idea that he should not be approached like that. If you would approach God reverentially, loving him and revering him for who he is and for what he came to do, you would not have the threat of fear looking at you. See what I'm talking about? Because too many people fear God when they come towards God. I want them to love God when they come towards him. Because if you love God when you come towards God, in any situation that you're in, I don't care if you're losing your house, going through the deepest pain, anything, that love that God can bring to you is what you really need. This is what I want to share with people. But this scripture that I'm looking at is a very important scripture. As I continue to read, verse 11 says, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted?" See, Paul is saying it's not about me trying to hold to some legal stuff, you know, because that's what a lot of people that call themselves Christians do. They're holding to the legalities of their faith, if they are really holding to it at all, instead of the faith being a practical one. Okay. Can the God of the Bible love the thief, love the liar, love the prostitute, love the pimp, love the homosexual, love the lesbian? Can he love the homeless person? You know, it's raining in Los Angeles right now. If you're homeless in Los Angeles, it's raining on you. I am not downtown LA, but downtown LA is where Skid Row is. I'm sure that there are homeless people on Skid Row trying to hide in doorways or something to keep dry. Some of these homeless people used to own homes, businesses. They went to school. They were decent citizens, but because of the luck of the draw, or whatever you want to call it, they are this way. Are we going to help them? Are we going to minister to them? These are the things that I'm thinking about. It's not the argument of the 1% over the 90%. It's not about that. It's what about the real percentage of people that needs the help that were once able to get it in this country, but now are not that well off. You see what I'm talking about? This is what I'm aiming at. So I ask those kind of questions today, and that's why reading Galatians chapter 5 is important to me. Paul goes on and he says in verse 11, "Why am I persecuted?" He says, "Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." He says, "I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." See, now this is pretty strong language when Paul is talking right now. He's talking some pretty hot language. What does he mean by that? You see, this is talking about the gospel is a doctrine according to godliness and everything, but he's wishing that anybody that brings harm to the church would be literally torn apart. Yeah. I would watch that kind of language coming from disciples of Christ. I really would. Paul was a man, but he wasn't perfect. I don't wish that they would be mutilated, because you see how I'm reading my Bible now? I'm reading it. I can't wish that the person that is the enemy of my faith would be mutilated. I don't want that to be floating around in my head for the rest of my days. What did Paul mean by that? It's a use of expression of language in the harshest degree. But the inevitable question is, did he really intend to say that? Did he mean to say that? I would never wish that someone would be mutilated. Though if they would mutilate me in the way that they were mutilating these Christians in the first century, maybe I would feel that. I would hope that I wouldn't. I've lived since 1967 a very sheltered, protected Christian experience. Unlike my brothers in China and other countries that have suffered martyrdom for their faith, I have suffered relatively nothing. So me reading this text, I want to read it with total meaning and expression, because I know how easy it is for me to misrepresent these words. Paul goes on and he says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, but do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another." And I think that's what we've done. We've taken this freedom and this, all of this stuff that we have, and it's become opportunities of the flesh, and we're not loving. We're the complete very opposite of this particular verse. And the unfortunate thing is that God would not have it be that way for us. He would not have it be that way for us. But it has become that way. And what we need to do is we need to turn that around. We need to repent. To use some biblical language, we need to repent. We need to turn from that. How do we do it? We have to become satisfied with where we are in our lives. And once we become satisfied with where we are in our lives, then we survive. I hope this all makes sense to you. I'm trying to give a practical sense of the Word of God, because as you said in your homes and you read the Bible to your families and you share what God is saying with them, if He has made you not necessarily the pastor of the house, but the head of that house spiritually, you want to break these words down. You want to break them down. Stop playing the churchy games. You know, I just thought about a friend of mine, Seiko in Texas, in Houston. I don't know how his home fellowship is doing, but I recall a while back, he was having some problems there with some of the people that was in his home fellowship. And I know because one contacted me, and I told them I don't get embroiled in things like that because when you got different personalities. And but then I was thinking, why haven't we ever had anything like that in the Ansem Fellowship? We've never had any disagreements like that because the people in Anselm know from the minute they walk in the front door, they can leave and I'm not even going to ask where they are. See, I have so set aside all of these human rules that these people have put together about how to have people come by and visit your house and read the Bible together. I've set all of that aside. None of it. None of it is worth talking about to that level. And we don't have those kinds of skirmishes. If we have aught against our brother, we say, brother, you got something against me? And the brother would tell you, yeah, I got something against you. And he would just, you know, there it is. But all that other nonsense, that church stuff, no. Going to other pastors and other people to get them to tell you, come on, man. And you know what? Once you look at this book, I'm going to say something, and I want all of you that listen to me understand this. If you do not have an historical idea of what this book is teaching and why that book is teaching that, then you have a twisted idea of that very passage. Because you need to go deeply down into that passage. That's one of the things that I'm going to do when I go to worship today. I have a teacher bringing the lesson. I want to see if he is going to go deep down into the meaning of that passage and then transliterate that passage to the people that's sitting in front of him. If he can't do that, he is no teacher of God's word. And you can't do it by giving out these churchiosity rules. You just can't do it. I don't think that is what God demands of us or wants of us. I don't think he wants that of us. No, not at all. Well, I want to do this. I want to bring this to an end. Oh, and let me read verse 15. I think verse 15 of Galatians chapter 5 is appropriate here. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That is what the church has been going through with all this bickering and fussing. It's biting and devouring each other. Remember Paul said in the verses just ahead there that something to the fact that, you know, I wish that they would tear themselves apart that are messing with you. And then he talks about biting and devouring one another. So this is language that is very practical for the preacher. I don't want to be a part of that. Let me ask you this question as I end up this webcast. Because I want to ask myself this right now. And I've never asked myself this under a live webcast. Is my Christian faith solely wrapped up in me feeling good about myself? Me never suffering the loss of anything? Me never experiencing pain, disease, suffering? Is that what my Christian faith is? Is that what my Christian life is? That everything with me goes right? I was telling one of my sons, Muriel, this morning that I think sometimes that my whole life is falling apart. My family, desires that I had for my family, how I wanted it to be, didn't work out the way it is, and it just breaks my heart. But is that what my Christian life is all about? Everything is supposed to work for me? I don't think so. I think everybody born on this planet is going to go through hell in some way or another. I would just hope that they would have Christ with us as we go through this hell. And if we go through it collectively, to have Christ with us is the key. True Christian discipleship is found in you having Christ mentor you through the difficulty and pain that some of us will go through in life. Some of us will not go through it. Christ did not promise us that if we are believers, that we are not going to suffer the tribulation of this world. He did not promise us that. Though some people think that he did, I don't know where they get that from. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, in this world you will have tribulation. I'd like to do a Bible study on tribulation, suffering. I think the Greek word is thlipsis, if I'm not mistaken. Each of us will go through a certain amount of thlipsis. And as we go through this thlipsis, I am asking you, as I go all the way back to verse 1, going all the way back to verse 1, to consider what this verse says. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That's what gets us in trouble. That's what gets me in trouble. When I think back and I want to have it, well, it's like if you had to make a choice to stay home the weekend or be the guest of honor at a party that's given in your honor. Which one would you choose? Would you choose staying at home with the sick baby, changing its diaper, wiping its nose, cuddling it as it screams out in pain because his nose is clogged up? Or would you like being the guest of honor at a party given in your name? The choices are not that difficult. If you choose the party over caring for the baby, I would say, like Paul said, how did you fall so quick? How could we turn so eagerly from the Christ that loves us, gave himself for us, and nurtures us? How could we? Well, you know, you would say, John, you're trying to put guilt on me. No, I'm not. I'm not trying to do that at all. I just thought that I'd put it out there. Thank you so much for coming to the webcast on this Sunday morning. Right now, it's about 9:16 in the morning, and I have to be somewhere at 11 o'clock. And it is raining, and I know how people drive in Southern California when it rains. So I better get in my little roadster and get on the highway. Thank you so much. I hope you guys have a blessed weekend. And I'm pleased that you could come to my website and spend this time with me. You know the drill. Whatever you do, stay in the Word. Oh, by the way, I'd love to hear from some of you. I really would.